It is so good to be here again. The weeks go by so fast, right? They go by way too fast. But grateful for another day, and just grateful again that we could be a part of good news. And we're just overwhelmed with God's goodness and how God does things. He's so good at orchestrating things, right? And putting things together that we don't understand sometimes. We just kind of go with God's flow. And but it's not a haphazard flow. There's providence, there's a plan in place. So let me pray, and we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word that is so refining, convicting, healing, empowering, teaching, rebuking if we need. God, it is all that we need. And if we would just come to the Word on a regular basis and find your grace, your love, your mercy in it. Lord, I thank you, God, for this morning, for everyone that is with us. I pray, Lord God, that your Word would go deep into our hearts, and that, Lord, we would never be the same, because your Word cuts, Lord, even splitting between soul and spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here encouraged and lifted up by the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning is the third installation, if you will, of a three-part series that I started 3 weeks ago. Just want to make sure you're awake. From Isaiah 43, and I want to just read that again, and I'll get out of the way. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches. For I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." And we'll get into a little bit more of verses 25 as well. The last couple of weeks has really been challenging us, and I hope that when you hear this, that you spend some time throughout the week, whether you're reading through Isaiah 43 or listening to the podcast or whatever, and letting the Word really get in you. The Word has something that has such a power in it that we can meditate on it. We can read it over and over again, and somehow it's always new. It's always fresh. There's something that never grows stale with the manna of the Word of God. And last couple of weeks ago, we talked about our thought life and how the Lord was really pressing on his people through Isaiah to forget, to be forgettable about the past. And we know the context of these verses are all about God speaking to his people that he delivered out of Egypt, but now they're in exile again in Babylon. And he's saying to forget about all the things that the past would represent. And we need to be very careful, right, about what our thought life is like, and to think about our thoughts. And why are we thinking the way we're thinking? What has caused us to think this way? Whether we're always thinking negative, that if somebody didn't call you back, that we automatically think they hate us, right? Or something bad has happened, when that may not be the case at all, but to really be mindful of our thought life. And then last week we looked at our perception life and how important it is that we look not at the circumstance, not at what is going on around us, but what God is doing. And how important it is that we need to be very mindful about what the Lord is doing in our life. And even kind of transposing, if you will, of We looked at two different columns of what the wilderness was like, but how God says, don't look at the wilderness, look at the water in the wilderness. Don't look at the desert, look at the streams in the desert. And letting our perception be changed so that we're more mindful of what God is doing. And I don't know about you, but in the days that we're living in, because of media and all that is just being pumped into us like a fire hose every single day, we can get very offset of what God is doing. And we need to know that God is at work. We said it last week that God is always working, always doing, always giving, that he never sleeps, he never slumbers, he's always at work. Right? Amen. And so today what I want to look at is our praise life. Our praise life. And it really has to go with all that Isaiah was speaking to God's people, to forget, to look at what God is doing, for one reason. And that reason comes from verse 21. That above all the things that God was doing, and he's saying to forget, to be mindful of what I'm doing, and to look what I'm doing, we have to ask ourselves, what is the reason that God is wanting for us to look at what he is doing? And verse 21 says that they might declare my praise. Now, God is always working, right? Always doing, always giving. God never sleeps. God is active. But why? Well, we can unpack a few things that God is doing it because he loves us. He cares about us. He wants to see, you know, his name glorified. There is quite a list. But when we look at Isaiah 43, we find that God is doing all these things so that the people's praise would be turned to him. The history of Israel constantly is the ebb and flow of the up and down of one day they're serving God and the next day they're following another idol. But you know, the reality is we are a lot like them, aren't we? Where we are close to God, and we feel a hunger for his word, and we feel a hunger for prayer, and we are really in tune with God, right? And then there are other moments where you feel like your prayer hits the proverbial ceiling and comes back down. You don't feel like you're in touch with God, but I love what even Billy Graham said. He said many years ago that when he felt that way, that he actually called his mother and described this whole thing, and she said to him, I was watching this video the other day, and she said to him, it was a crusade that he was giving, and his mother was in the audience, and she said to him, Billy, that is when God is the closest, when you don't feel him. And all of that is just to really get us to think about why God does what he does, and for this, it is so that his people would praise him. God is always amazing in Scripture, this window that Isaiah gives us into the I'll give and you do, I'll do this, if you do that, is very revealing. While in the Babylonian exile, the prophet speaks and says, in the wilderness, God will make a way. In the dry desert, God will make rivers. Just over and over again, the display of God's goodness is all over these passages we've been through. God is always doing, giving, helping. And in other words, what I wanted to put it in is the three P's of these verses. The three P's: God's providence, God's provision, and God's power. Again, God's providence, God's provision, and God's power. God is always leading us, he's always directing us. God's provision is simply he's always providing. And he's always showing and displaying his power. The three P's that I want to put in these verses, God's providence, God's provision, and God's power, was all to lead for God's people to praise him. See what I did there? God's power, God's provision, God's providence was to lead God's people to give him praise. So How's your praise life? Let's define what praise is. I found this incredible definition of praise. Let me read it to you. It says, praise refers to lifting God up. It is the joyful recounting of what God has done for us. Praise and thanksgiving go hand in hand as thanking God and offering appreciation for who He is. Praise is the acknowledgement of all the wonderful, righteous deeds of God, for He is worthy of our praise. Simply put, in Psalm 18:3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. God is worthy, right? Because He constantly is leading us through His provision, through His providence, rather. He's always providing for us. And mark my words, it's not your job that's providing for you. It's the God who gave you your job. Amen? Amen. It is not because of what I do, but it is ultimately what God does in my life that He provides. And it is God's power. Days of the wilderness and the exile from Egypt to God displaying His power to you and I every day. And you think about those things, providence, provision, and power leading us to praise Him. But there was a tension here in Isaiah 43. The tension was that even though God was constantly saying to His people in these verses, as well as in the historical passages of the Old Testament, of over and over again, God displaying His providence, His provision, His power to lead His people to give Him praise, yet they were always being hindered, stopped. There was something that was always in the way of giving Him praise. And for you and I, it's the same case if we are not careful. The thing that always hinders praise is a three-lettered word, sin. And the way that I thought about this, I was telling my wife one day that I was studying, I said, I am so excited about this message for Sunday. Because the Word of God is not always fluffy, not always the things that we want to hear, but sometimes it's challenging. And it ought to be, because the Word of God should always cause us to almost have like a jarring effect, like snap out of it. And if you've been serving God any amount of time, we all need a moment that we need to snap out of it. Snap out of our flesh, our thinking, our carnality, our routine. Snap out of it. And say, Lord, You have done so many things in my life. And yet, time after time, I'm opposed by the sin that comes into my life that hinders my praise. John Piper defines what sin is. He says, a heart that prefers anything above God. A heart that does not treasure God over all things, people, things, anything. And when you look at that definition of sin, then we should be in a lifestyle of constantly confessing our sin before the Lord. Because we all sin, don't we? Because if we're aligning what sin is to this definition, that we prefer anything above God, that can be any moment. That could be in a time where we'd rather watch TV than pray. That could be in instead of witnessing, we want to go about our own business. There's so many things that could be boiled down to. But the heart of the matter, though, is that when our heart prefers anything other than God, we've sinned. And when you think about how God provides, how He gives providence, how He does all that He does so that we would begin to praise Him, lift Him up, well then sin becomes the thing that hinders or brings us down. And so to unpack that a little bit more, I was thinking about an elevator, two elevator cars. One that goes up and the other one that does what? Go down. Thank you. I heard that. Two elevator cars. But in accordance to Isaiah 43, providence, provisions, and power is the engine room to the elevator. And maybe when we go out here, we'll all be looking for the engine room, because every elevator has an engine room. It cannot go up or down without a little side room that has all the mechanics of either the engine or the hydraulic system or whatever. It is not the button you push in the car that makes you go to the floor you want to. There's something behind the elevator. And when we look at praise, providence, provisions, and power is the engine room. It is that thing that is causing us then to be lifted up and give God praise. But the other elevator car is what's going down. And the engine room in that is sin. And how we need to be very proactive in saying, Lord, cleanse my heart. Purify my mind. Lord, help me so that I don't put anything above you, because, well, that's just idolatry, isn't it? That we could put our schedules above God, our preferences before God. We can even put our comfortability above God. And there's a lot of people that will fight back or push back of meeting in certain places as, quote unquote, having church because, well, it's not comfortable enough. Christianity is not spelt C-O-M-F-O-R-T-A-D. Got my drift. It's not about us being comfortable. It's about being in one accord, lifting him up. Not about our preference, not about what we like or dislike. Yes, there are things that we can make the environment a little better and what have you, but it is all about who we're serving. We've come a long way from the first century church, if you think about it, where we have to have it our way. But you know, when you think about where Christianity began and just Jesus saying, would you follow me? Now, are we willing to just say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to follow you. And when we say that, that's the whole heart then of watching God do things that only God could do. Of constantly bringing provisions and providence and power into your life, then man, it's easy to give God praise, isn't it? Because then we realize it's not about us. It's not what we accomplished or what we did. No, it's all about him. So providence, provisions, and power is the engine room to cause us to praise. But Isaiah says a key word here. He says that they might declare my praise. It's always interesting the tensions that are always in the Word of God, because even though God has done so many incredible things, he still is doing incredible things, but we're still caught in that gap of might. I might praise God. But the challenge to us is that we get out of the might of praising and we get into I will praise him, because he's done so much for me. But notice in Isaiah 43:22, God gives a very strong rebuke to his people. That after all that he's done for them, well, can I make it real? For all that the Lord has done for us. So many times we read the Bible and we say, well, that's them. No, look at what he's done for you. Did you wake up this morning? Did you have breakfast or a cup of coffee? Thank God for coffee. Did you find yourself capable of getting here? Now, all the things that we take for granted is really in God's goodness, his faithfulness, that he is still at work in our life. And yet, we might praise him. And the Lord gives them a rebuke. He says, yet you didn't call on me. And in the context of Old Testament sacrificial offering, he says in verse 23, you have not brought me. And then in verse 24, you have not bought me. So verse 22, you didn't call on me. You have not brought me. You have not bought me. And obviously, God doesn't need anybody to buy him anything. But it's all about the people after seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. Manna, which actually means, what is this? That's the real definition of what is this? That he would cause water to flow out of a rock? That he would do so many unbelievable things, not just for them, but think about your own life. Of all the times that God over and over again blessed you, provided for you, protected you from things seen and unseen. We are so unaware sometimes of God's goodness that we think it was us. It wasn't about us. It was about God's providence and his provision and his power. And yet, they might praise, and yet we might praise him. But in verse 24 is where we really need to get the weight of what God was really dealing with his people. He said, but you have burdened me with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquity. What a dichotomy here between God blessing and providing and leading and all the things. You could speak for hours and hours and hours of all the things that God did for them. I mean for us. I mean for them. And then God really says, but listen, you didn't call on me. You didn't bring me a sacrifice of praise. You didn't buy me anything. In other words, you didn't bestow on me the gift of you. But what you did do is you burdened me and you wearied me with your iniquity. And when you think about that, because Christianity is not a religion. Did you hear that? It's a relationship. And in our relationship with God, we don't want to, you know, upset God, but we do when we give in to sin, either by omission or commission. And no wonder he says, to be perfect as I'm perfect. Well, that's impossible, right? And yet, Isaiah 43:24 says, you've burdened me and you've wearied me with your sins. And if you think about the weight of sin, that Jesus paid it all, that it was accomplished on the cross. And yet, you know, because of our own self giving into our flesh or our mind or even just the tension here of not giving him praise, preferring other things more than God is really a tension that you and I are in every day as well. And yet, when you read verse 24, it's really troublesome that they burdened God and they wearied God with their iniquity. Wow. It's hard to even address that. Because then we find the Lord saying, forget the past, see what I'm doing, see something new that I'm performing, that out of seeing his providence, his provision, his power, it ought to lead us to praise him. But it didn't spur them to praise. It didn't cause them to have an incredible worship service because they finally had an aha moment and said, man, look at all that God did. Let's praise him. They still were in this battle this tension and giving into the flesh and giving into the world and giving into other priorities other than God. God is seeking our praise. And I think when you think about, you know, God doing a new thing, I've preached on these verses many times, but once again, in studying this, it was just so new. It was so convicting. It was so thought-provoking. Of how many times that I've seen God do so many incredible things in my life, but I was caught in that might praise Him moment instead of I will praise Him moment. When I think about all the things that God has done in my life, that He's healed me, He's saved me, He's blessed me with a beautiful wife, I have three great kids, I'm well, I'm healthy, I'm provided for. I mean, the list is endless, isn't it? May it spur us to praise Him. May it jar us to say, instead of complaining, I'm going to shout a praise to God. Instead of looking at the world and saying, woe is me, God, turn my eyes on You and say, look what You're doing, and I'm going to give You praise because I see what God really is doing. And when we really understand that God is all about praise, it is not that God is, oh, praise me and give me all the praise because I deserve it, which He does, right? But praise is also a way of God saying, I want you to enjoy me. Would you enjoy me enough that whatever I'm doing, you are so enthralled with just enjoying God that out of that enjoyment of God, you give Him praise? So in the last few minutes that I have, I was thinking about this too. And if you would just give me a moment to unpack something that maybe you haven't heard before, but I want to be as illustrative as I possibly can. In this thinking about what praise is, of God just enjoying, wanting us to enjoy God, I thought about ice cream. Maybe it was when Mr. Softy was going by, I don't know, but I thought about ice cream. And to use the analogy of ice cream would be that when you go to the display counter and you see the 31 flavors or you see your favorite kind, and I hope that everybody loves ice cream. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. That there's an enticing that goes on, isn't there? Maybe it's the colors or the way they are described. Maybe I'm getting you hungry for some ice cream. But when you have ice cream and you pick the flavor that you like, and aren't you glad for those little sample spoons they have? They're the smallest little spoon that they have, and they give you a sample. And you try a few, and then you find your flavor. And for me, it's mint chocolate chip. I don't know what it is for you. But as soon as I have it, there's something that gets triggered. All of a sudden, it's, that's good stuff, right? And what is that doing? It is not ice cream, if you will, in my little imaginary world, ice cream saying, praise me. No, ice cream doesn't have to do that. Praise comes out of it because you're what? Enjoying that flavor. Does that make sense? Trying to help us to understand that praise isn't something that God is demanding. You better praise me. Don't you see all that I'm doing? I've provided, I've helped, I've led you, this and that. Now, give me praise. No, it's quite the opposite. That when I see, man, look where God has led me. Oh man, God is good. No wonder the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then when I taste his provisions, oh man, that's good. That every time that the rent came up, oh, God, you're good. Or every time that a need came up in my family, oh man, Lord, you're good. You understand what I'm saying? It is not a demand. It is God saying, would you just enjoy me? And when you enjoy God, it is an automatic by default giving him praise. But when I don't enjoy God, when I don't see what God has done, when I grudgingly go through the day as oh-hum and not see that God is working and not see that he's doing a new thing, then that brings down my praise. But how good the Lord is, that even though they were seeing God's provisions, his providence, his power, and yet he says, but you didn't come to me, you didn't call on me, you didn't buy me, you didn't do any of this, you burdened me, in other words, with your sin and your iniquity, and yet the Lord is good. Because he says in verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That even though he was constantly blessing, providing, and all the things that they might praise him, and yet they weren't, God's saying, would you just enjoy me? And yet he says, well, you're still mine. I still love you. And I'm still your father who will blot out every sin. What a good father he is, right? You think about as us parents, you know, that sometimes your kids are not always going to be obedient. Not always going to do what you ask them to do. It may disobey and maybe really give you a challenging moment or moments. You still love them. They're still your son and your daughter. You'd give your life for them. How much more does our loving Heavenly Father says, all that I've done, would you just taste and see how good I am? Would you enjoy me while I'm working on your behalf? And even when we miss it, he says, I'm a good Heavenly Father who will blot out your transgressions. That's how good our God is. And when we understand that he is truly doing something new in our midst, that good news, in the midst of a fallen world, in the midst of a family crisis, in the midst of it all, he's still working on our behalf. And we're grateful for that. Amen. Worship team or communion, however. And maybe while we're preparing a little bit, that you would just take a few moments and if there is something that we need to say, Lord, I hear what you're saying. And maybe there's some confessing that we need to do to say, Lord, turn my might praise into I will praise.
And something that might seem like egotistical or burdensome, praising you, we've just been reminded, is really about enjoying the best thing that there is, which is being with you, being in your presence. And so I pray that as we continue to worship you through communion, you would fill our hearts, that we would taste and see how great and how awesome you are. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.